So this morning's reading is Ephesians, from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Well, we're continuing study through a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell in Rome, AD 60, revealing a breathtaking vision of God's glorious purpose for his church. Those from every nation on earth who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are part of that wonderful church of Jesus Christ. Last week we discovered that Jesus Christ's entry into heaven 40 days after the work that he accomplished through his death on a cross and rising again from the dead, it was like a successful Roman general in battle, entering Rome on a great victory procession. In Christ's victory procession, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Christ's captives were our greatest enemies. I don't know what you imagine to be your greatest enemy. The Bible reveals that to us. It's the power of sin. It's the power of death. It's the power of hell. It's the power of Satan, which Christ conquered through his sacrifice on the cross and rising again. And the gifts given to mankind, offered to mankind, are the free gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you received it? Your greatest need, your greatest gift is offered to you through faith in Jesus Christ. For those who have received God's gift of salvation, he gives a further wonderful gifts that we're not worthy of, gifts to enable us to serve Jesus Christ. Such gifts of service are available to every Christian. Those gifts are not distributed in identical ways and measures, but as Christ considers best for each of his children. But each gift of grace is the greatest privilege and the greatest honor in our lives. The first gifts that Christ gave to his church were particular leadership offices. That's what we read about in that scripture reading. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, highlighting to us the important role of leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. Not one leader, possessing, fulfilling all the necessary leadership roles and giftings, but a plurality and a diversity of leadership. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look in more detail at the leadership gifts that Christ gave his church. Today, we're going to begin by looking at the giftings of apostleship and prophets, beginning with the apostles. The gift of the apostles. The word apostles in Greek means something or someone being sent, like a ship on an expedition or a person on a mission. The greatest person, the greatest being sent on a mission was God's Son, Jesus Christ. He was sent. He was authorized by God, his Father, to be the Savior of the world and to be the Lord, to be the head of all God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ. He is called, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, he's called the apostle whom we confess. He is the one that believers should lift up and honor and confess most in our lives. He deserves all the honor and the praise. Christ called 12 men to be his disciples, to be with him and to learn from him. Later, he called them apostles, and he imparted to them authority to go and preach and also cast out evil spirits before leaving them and returning to heaven. Christ authorized, he commissioned his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, to baptize the new converts and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. Because the 12 apostles had been with Jesus from the beginning. They had heard his teaching. They were witnesses of his resurrection. They were empowered by his Spirit. They were sent to lay the foundation of the church, which was founded on the day of Pentecost, through their teaching, their preaching, and through their leadership. The witness of the apostles concerning Christ was accompanied by signs and wonders which Christ enabled them to perform. And these accompanying signs and wonders, according to Paul in another of his letters, were evidences of their apostleship. The apostles were also the channels through whom the written revelation of Jesus Christ was revealed and recorded. They fulfilled a similar role to the Old Testament prophets who spoke and wrote God's very word and had them recorded in Scripture. The apostles numbered originally 12. Judas, following his death, was replaced by Matthias. A 13th was added later. The Apostle Paul, who received his call to apostleship by the risen Christ, who appeared to him and commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It's important to note that after the death of the 13 apostles, none of them were replaced, for the reason that they had completed the mission for which they had been sent, to lay the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ through their witness to the resurrection of Christ, their teaching of everything that Christ had commanded them, and most importantly, through their writing of New Testament scripture, which was divinely inspired and never needs to be added to, only built upon. Scripture also uses the word apostle, messenger, in a lesser, in a more general way, with reference to individuals who were sent as messengers from the churches on particular practical missions. They're described as apostles, messengers of the churches, in distinction from the 13 apostles who were called apostles of Christ. Epaphroditus is an example of a messenger of the churches sent by the Philippian church to extend greetings and to attend to Paul's needs when he was in prison in Rome. The title apostles are used in some denominations for pioneer missionaries or church planters. However, given the uniqueness of the 13 apostles of Christ, the uniqueness of what they accomplished, it's advisable to not use the term apostle for any servant of Christ today. Because it can give the impression that they are in succession to the apostles of Christ, or that they have authority to add to the completed revelation of Holy Scripture. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful grace Christ gave to the church in and through his apostles. They laid a foundation in Holy Scripture, in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, for us to build our lives upon, to build his church upon. And that's a challenge to us. Are we building our lives on the Word of God? It's authoritative. It's powerful. God wants us to build our lives on the Word of God and upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another gifting, another grace, another office that Christ gave his church in building his church is prophets. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Note that Ephesians 2 doesn't include any of the other gifts and offices mentioned in the chapter that we read, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, that indicates to us that the role of apostles and prophets, they fulfilled a unique role for the church of Jesus Christ, upon which the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers build upon. The unique role of apostles and prophets was making known the inspired revelation that they had received from God, which is contained in the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testament. Evidence of prophecies, Scripture's divine origin, is affirmed in Scripture itself. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin or in the will of man, but men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we see examples of prophetic utterance around the time of Christ's birth. The Holy Spirit filled particular individuals, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, Mary, enabling them to prophesy concerning God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ into the world. These prophecies were recorded in Scripture. Scripture also records the word of God coming to John the Baptist to prophesy concerning Christ to the nation of Israel, to announce the start of his public ministry, to call the nation to prepare their hearts and their lives to receive Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Christ's followers, Peter stood up before the crowds, revealing that what had taken place was a fulfillment of what had been spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Pentecost was the commencement of a great release by God of the Spirit of prophesying. And we see evidence of that as we read through the book of the Acts and some of Paul's letters. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, tells the believers in Corinth to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, for the reason that it speaks to men, it speaks to the church for their strengthening, their encouragement, and comfort. And I want to mention just a few examples from the New Testament of prophecy fulfilling that role. In Acts chapter 13, reveals to us that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. The names are mentioned: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, presumably through the prophets, set apart. Samuel spoke about him being set apart in the church that he belonged to. The Holy Spirit said through these prophets, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. After they had fasted and prayed and weighed up and received confirmation from God, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Verse 4, we read, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to a place called Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So through prophecy, God gave clear guidance to the church. And that guidance was set apart particular individuals for particular service. Another example, 1 Timothy 1, 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Prophecies. So that by following them, these prophecies, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. While the elders were praying for Timothy, the Holy Spirit revealed that a certain ministry gift, presumably the gift of teaching, would be given to him. Paul affirms that prophecy and tells Timothy to follow it and gives him further instruction in keeping with the prophecy. So we see the important role of prophecy again in setting apart individuals for service. Final example, Acts chapter 11. A man called Agabus, who fulfilled the ministry of a prophet, visited the city and spoke to the church. Through the Holy Spirit, he predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Luke tells us that the famine actually occurred during the reign of Claudius. And the reason why God gave foreknowledge through the prophecy of the coming famine was so that the church could be prepared to meet the famine when the time came. So we see examples of the gifts of prophets and prophecy in the early church period, giving strength, giving encouragement, giving comfort. Such prophecy, as we've seen, was not to be received and followed without testing, without prayerfully weighing up what was said, checking if it aligns with Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not despise prophesying, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. 1 Corinthians 14, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Why was that testing required? Because it's possible for the mouthpiece to speak words which don't originate from God, but from their own spirit or from a demonic counterfeit spirit. However, as seen in the case of the church in Ephesus, God can give the needed clarity and confirmation, enabling the church to send off Barnabas and Saul with assurance and with the Holy Spirit's blessing. A big question for us: was such a prophesying only for the early church in the period before the canon of Scripture was complete and made available? Well, many believe that. They cite 1 Corinthians 13, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. Well, does the perfection spoken of here, does it refer to the complete canon of Scripture? All 66 books? I don't think so. Having perfect knowledge, knowing fully, corresponds better to the perfection of heaven and Christ's coming kingdom. Besides, in the next chapter, after saying this, Paul encourages all believers to seek to prophesy. Why would he do that if the gift of prophecy was going to gradually disappear and fade away? The gift of prophecy is still needed in the church today for the strengthening, for the encouragement and comfort of God's people. According to Scripture, we should eagerly desire it. We should pray for it. And God, as He sees fit, can give us that gift for the strengthening of His church. So, we've started looking at these offices, these gifts, these leadership gifts, foundationally in gifts, gifts to build up and strengthen and encourage and comfort God's people. Next week, we're going to look at other gifts of leadership that Christ gives to His church. The gift of evangelists, the gifts of pastors and teachers. This may well have opened up some questions in your mind about gifts, about these roles of leadership. I know that some of the house groups often discuss what's been taught on the Sunday morning. If you've got any questions, you can field them to me or some of the other leaders in the church. But it's important for us to think about the gifts that God has given, specifically given, to build up and to equip His church. And we should be open for any and every gift that God would want to give us, and be willing and to receive it with praise and thanksgiving and humility. But we need to rely on God, having received the gift, to be able to exercise it in a way that is glorifying to God and a blessing for God's people and wider. And a closing song that we're going to sing just now reminds us of that. That we need God's life and power and direction in His church. Christ is the head of the church. Through His Spirit, He equips and builds us up and empowers us to serve Him. And that's what this closing song is about.